Good afternoon. Welcome to our service of worship here today as we gather together to worship God, whether you're here in the church or gathered up in the hall. I trust and pray that as we gather to worship God that you'll be blessed and that God will be glorified. And our service here today is a little bit different from what we, in the sense that we're having a baptism. Jonathan and Sharon are bringing Thomas forward for baptism. So there'll be no children's address. The baptism will take the place of that. But after the baptism, as we sing the baptismal hymn, the children are still, as normal, free to go out to children's church. Before we do begin our service of worship, I have a couple of things by way of announcements that I want to bring to your attention. Firstly, one item is not on your list, on the little announcement sheet you got given the way in. The Sazra prayer letter for February is now available here in the church vestibule. Can I encourage you to pray, if you're praying for the work of Sazra, to pick one of those up on your way out. Our youth fellowship will meet this evening at 7:30 p.m. in the loft here. Our speaker will be from Ruth, Raise Up the Hurting, which is a Christian charity that work with homeless and other people who have addiction problems, etc. They'll be coming to talk about their work. All young people will be most welcome. Can I encourage you to come along to that. Our midweek will, God willing, take place this incoming Wednesday. Once again, over in Glenhoy, it'll be a mixture of in-person and via Zoom. If you're unable to attend or feel uncomfortable to attend in person, you're welcome to join with us by Zoom. The login details are on the church website. And can I encourage you to come along to the midweek as we look at the book of Ezekiel. Even if you've never been before, can I encourage you to do so. As I've said, over to the folks in Glenhoy. Maybe if you're not too sure what's involved, you can always log in via Zoom and get to see for yourself what is entailed. The first aid training that is being run by St. John's Ambulance will take place on Saturday the 19th of February from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. Please note that slight change in timings. I have spoken to certain people. People have put their names down for this. This is to help ensure that we have good first aid coverage in all of the church organisations. People have been spoken to. So if you're one of those people that have your name down for this, please take a note of the time or the time change. It was 9:30 to 1:30, but it's now 10 p.m. 10 a.m. through to 2 p.m. up in the Bailey Hall here on Saturday the 19th. On Sunday the 20th of February, that will be our Mission Sunday, and we're going to have Timothy Tye from the Barnabas Fund coming to speak to us. The Barnabas Fund works with the persecuted church, and they're one of the Christian charities that we support as a church on a yearly basis. So please, can I encourage you to come along on that Sunday. Auchentane Presbyterian Women, PW, would like to invite members of PW to their annual guest night on Tuesday the 22nd of February at 8 p.m. You see the details there. Can I encourage you to put your name to that sheet, either in the vestibule here or in the Bailey Hall by Monday the 14th. Now, if you've been with us this last number of weeks, I've been reading out the qualifications of voters in preparation for the election of committee. I'm not going to read that out to you today, you'd be pleased to know, but it's there for you if you're not too sure to read and inwardly digest. The voting papers will be available next week, and the election will then take place over that two-week period. The voters list, the voting members list, is on display here in the church vestibule and in the hall. If you haven't already taken a look at that, can I please encourage you to do so. And then finally, when it comes to COVID-19, in line with the latest guidelines from PCI, we are able to remove our masks while sat in the pews. We need to wear them entering, leaving or moving around in a building, but we can take them off while sat in the pews, but we must wear them again for singing hymns. It's probably not worth your while taking them off at the moment because we'll be singing our opening hymn in a few moments. But once we've sang our opening hymn, you can take them off. And finally, if you do test positive for COVID-19 in the incoming week, please contact me and let me know. And I will ask you who you were sat behind and in front of. So to that end, can I ask you to take note of who is in front of you and who is behind you? So if you do have to phone me, I will be able to contact those people. And please note, I don't name names when I phone people. I just merely say they were in close proximity to somebody who's tested positive. And just to be mindful that if they develop cold-like symptoms, it may be more than a cold. Those are all the announcements. We are going to read from Psalm 86 now, just to refocus our minds. Hear me, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am faithful to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. Among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship you. Lord, they will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. We're going to stand to sing our opening praise now, you servants of God. Let us unite our hearts in prayer now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this day for your perfect wisdom in ordinary a day when we can draw aside from our normal weekly labours and spend time reflecting upon you. In your perfect wisdom, Lord, you knew how busy and how distracted we would be. And therefore, you ring-fenced one day in seven for us to be given the space to reflect upon who you are and all that you've done for us. This time enables us, Lord, to remember that whilst the world in which we live is constantly changing, you do not and never will. In this world, people's attitude towards us may change, but yours doesn't. Your faithfulness towards us is unfailing. Your mercy towards us is immeasurable. Your compassion for us is unfathomable. Your patience with us is indescribable. Your love for us is unconditional. Your promises to us are unbreakable. And your forgiveness of our sins is unalterable. Those who are justified through faith in Christ cannot and will not ever be condemned. Heavenly Father, when we consider these things, we recognize that we do not deserve any of them, because we have no innate merit that warrants such favorable treatment from you. It is, therefore, a reflection of your amazing grace towards us, not of our remarkable goodness. Forgive us, therefore, O Lord, for responding to you as though this is not the case. Forgive us for acting as though we have wisdom that is on par with yours, so we can redefine your word. Forgive us for believing that we have the authority to question the competence and relevance of your word, which is the supreme rule of faith and practice. Your word declares, repent or perish. So have mercy upon us if we think that we have no need to repent because we believe that you have no right or reason for condemning us. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the folly of our sin in these ways and others. Grant us now, O Lord, eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand, and receptive hearts to your truth this day. If we have wandered from your path, Lord, rescue us, we pray that, and if we are still dead in our sins, may we willingly kneel before you and humbly seek salvation in Christ's name, so we can be made alive in him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we turn to God's word, I just want to bring to attention two announcements which I forgot to mention at the start of the service. Firstly, the Herald magazine is in the church for a collection here, so if you subscribe to the Herald magazine, those are available in the church vestibule. And then finally, the Wider World payment envelopes are in the hall. Please pick one of those up. If you subscribe to the Wider World, pick one up and then place those on the collection plate next week or in the week to come. So that's the Wider World payment envelopes are now in the hall. If you have your Bibles with you, can you turn with me to our reading, which is taken from Acts chapter 6. We begin reading from verse 1. As we approach the election committee today, we're going to begin looking at qualifications for those to serve in committee. And the passage we're looking at today is Acts chapter 6, where we will begin reading from verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And we end our reading there at verse 7, and thank God for this reading from his truth. (Clears throat) Baptism is what the church calls a sacrament. That's a sign or a visual aid that helps to illustrate and confirm the spiritual truths and promises contained in the gospel. As such, baptism is only one of two sacraments celebrated in the Presbyterian tradition, the other one being communion. The Bible teaches that baptism is a sign of God's grace. It was the Lord Jesus who instructed us to baptize. In the Old Testament, circumcision was the sign of God's blessing of salvation, promised in the covenant made with Abraham. In the New Testament, baptism is a sign of the new covenant and of salvation in Christ. Just as water makes us clean, so baptism pictures how God, through Christ, can make our whole lives clean, forgiving our sins and giving us a new life. As Presbyterians, we believe that it is appropriate for Christian parents to have their child baptized because of God's covenant with Abraham. The sign of the covenant was given not only to Abraham who believed, but also to Abraham's children. We believe that in the New Testament, the promises of the covenant are extended to all true believers and to their children. Baptism does, however, not mean that the child automatically becomes a Christian upon being baptized. This only occurs when they come to trust and believe in Christ Jesus for themselves. Therefore, in infant baptism, the onus is very much on the parents of the child, because when they have their child baptized, they are publicly declaring before God and the assembled congregation that they are committed Christians and that they want their child to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. Therefore, infant baptism is given on the basis of the qualifications of the parents, not the children. That said, in infant baptism, the focus is not purely on the child's parents. We, as a congregation, also have responsibilities to bear. Hence, the vow the congregation is asked to take during baptism. In baptism, we receive the child into the fellowship of the church. Therefore, we have the responsibility of supporting their parents as they seek to raise their child and teach them the gospel. There are many ways in which we can do this, but none are more important than praying for them and modeling Christ in our speech and actions, so the impact of Christ is clearly seen in us. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." This sacrament is a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace which God has made with us in Christ. Christ brings us from death to life, so that, having been raised to life in him, we may live as heirs of his kingdom. The children of Christian parents, though they may not understand these things, are within the covenant and belong to the life of the church. Since this child is not yet of age to speak for himself, his parents and the congregation must make promises so through Christian nurture in the grace of God, he may come to profess his own faith and serve Christ in the church and world. Will the congregation please stand? Jonathan and Sharon, are you affirming your belief in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin and as Lord of your life? Depending on the grace of God, are you committed to living as a follower of Jesus Christ, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to provide a Christian home and bring up your child in the worship and teaching of the church so that he may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Now, I'm going to turn to the congregation now. And the answer to the question I put to you is we do. As we receive Thomas into the fellowship of the church, do you promise with God's help to be faithful in prayer, spiritual nurture, Christian example, and influence for him and his family? Now we come to the, I always say at this stage, the tricky bit. Thomas, Daniel, Trimble, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and abide in you forevermore. Thomas is now received, according to Christ's command, into the fellowship of the Holy Universal and Apostolic Church, and is engaged to be the Lord's. We're now going to sing the Aaronic Blessing. Congregation may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you that in your infinite mercy and goodness, you have promised to be not only our God, but also the God and Father of our children. And you have received Thomas by baptism into the life of your church. Guard and guide Thomas all his days. May your love hold him, your truth guide him, and your joy delight him. May he grow strong in body and mind and come to faith in Jesus as Saviour and Lord. May his home be a place of safety and security, and help his parents to teach him your truth and lead him in your way. We pray for all families in this congregation. May you be cherished in all of our homes. May your presence in our midst transform our lives. And may all our children grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We're now going to stand to sing the baptismal hymn by Cool Siloam Shady Rail, and the children who are of children's church age can head out during this. Thank you. Let us come before God in prayer once again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach you in prayer once again, we begin by remembering your church in Iran. And we pray particularly, Lord, for those who have converted to Christianity from Islam and face much discrimination as a result. Heavenly Father, as it currently stands, the authorities in Iran refuse to recognize them as being Christian, but instead view them as belonging to an unrecognized and therefore illegal minority group, which is not protected by law. One aspect of this discrimination that they face is that as children and young adults, they are barred from school if they refuse to participate in Islamic studies, and therefore they are denied access to education. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would intervene and open doors for Christians of whatever background to have full access to education in Iran. We pray that those who come to faith from an Islamic background would be recognized and accepted by the authorities and not viewed as a threat, but that rather they see them as valuable contributors to the society. At home here, O Lord, we pray for those in our country and in our community and indeed in the wider society who are struggling to pay the bills with the rising energy costs and the knock-on effect this is having across the entire economy. Heavenly Father, we pray that the primary causes for the spiraling energy costs will be dealt with effectively, and so enable prices on the world market to return to an affordable level. We also pray that the reduction in cost will be quickly passed on to consumers and not held onto by the utility companies. In the short term, Lord, we pray that our government will be able to put in place effective measures to support those who are truly struggling to buy food and to heat their homes appropriately. With regards to COVID-19, Lord, we remember our young people in full-time education who face the prospect of not being able to properly prepare for or sit their exams due to the disruption that this virus is causing within schools, colleges and universities. We therefore pray that the disruption will be minimal and that the situation will stabilise in the coming weeks. As a church, we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon the work that we carry out here in your name. Help us, O Lord, to be a beacon of your truth shining in the darkness of our culture. Help us to humbly and graciously honour you each day. Lord, we also continue to pray for those of our number and others known to us in the wider community who are currently unwell. We ask, Lord, that you would lay your healing touch upon them and that you'd provide their anxious loved ones with your comfort and reassurance at this time. And these things we ask, Lord, in our Saviour's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open them at Acts chapter 6, which we read from a few moments ago. When someone is working at something and you want to hinder their progress, you have two options. Option one is to make known your disagreement and to openly and actively oppose them. Option two is more subtle, and in certain situations, it is more effective. And that is to distract them by giving them additional things to do, thereby causing them to divert time and energy and focus away from what was their primary focus. Distraction is one of the most effective weapons that Satan uses against the Church of Jesus Christ, wherein he causes those God has called to focus on the ministry of his word to be distracted by other issues, which, though they may be important, should not detract from preaching and teaching. This is not a recent discovery by Satan, but rather it is a weapon he has deployed right from the get-go of the church, as Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7 demonstrates. When seven men were chosen to deal with an issue that arose in the early church, therein we are told that a dispute arose between Grecian and Hebraic believers, because the former believed that their widows were not being fairly treated by the latter. In an era before state support for those who were destitute, widows without the means to support themselves were extremely vulnerable. Therefore, the church, following on from the custom or the Jewish custom of supporting them, took it upon themselves to do so. And it became an important ministry of the church, in that it was a practical demonstration of the believers' love and concern for each other. These believers, although united in Christ, differed in their cultures. And for whatever reason, the Grecian widows were not receiving their daily distribution of food from the church, whilst it would seem the Hebraic widows were. Whether this was intentional or not, we don't know, but the apostles realized that it had the potential to split the fledgling church, so they sought to address it quickly and effectively. This, however, left them with a dilemma, in that although it was a very important ministry of the church, it was not the one that which they had been called by God to do. And they also realized that they could only do one or the other effectively, but not both. As verse 2 tells us, they said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." And this statement by the apostles reveals why the seven were chosen. Now let me explain at the outset. That term, wait on tables, had a different meaning then than it does now. The disciples were not talking about working as table waiters in the hospitality sector. No, the term wait on tables referred to the material ministry of the church, which sought to address the physical needs of its members. As such then, those who did not have the means to support themselves received assistance from the church, which was funded by its wealthier members. The apostles, however, had been called by God to address the spiritual needs of the church through prayer and the preaching of God's word. And they realized that if they took on the responsibility for the material ministry, then they would be neglecting their primary duty of praying for and teaching God's word to the people. And if they did that, then the people would not be given the spiritual sustenance that they needed to grow in the knowledge and love of Christ. In other words, if the apostles diverted their energies to dealing with physical food for the believers, they would then be depriving them of the spiritual food that they also needed. So you see, whilst the seven were chosen to deal with the material ministry of the church, by doing so they were actually assisting with its spiritual ministry. Now, whilst the material ministry of our church in our culture, is vastly different from the early church, the reason for having a church committee is no different. I've been called here by God to focus primarily on the spiritual ministry, to pray for you, to provide pastoral care for you, to prepare and preach the whole counsel of God to you, to give you the spiritual nourishment you need to grow in your faith and to live for Christ, so you can live for Christ in the place where God has put you. Or as Ephesians 4 verse 12 puts it, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the whole body of Christ, that is the church, may be built up. But I can't do that effectively if I am also responsible for the material ministry of the church. Now the early church did not have buildings and property to maintain, but we do, and they form an essential part of the material ministry of the church, because we use them to meet for worship and host other church activities. The buildings and the facilities within them assist me in my role as a minister of the gospel to perform my core function within the Church of Jesus Christ, to prepare and preach God's word, to provide pastoral care, to pray for you. But the church property needs to be maintained, so that it is safe and fit for purpose. Therefore, the church appoints a committee to oversee this so that I can focus on my primary role as a minister of the gospel. In other words, whilst dealing with the material ministry of the church, the committee are actually assisting with its spiritual ministry. But I wonder if members of the committee, or indeed you as a congregation, realize the importance of their role within the overall ministry of the church. So this passage reveals why the seven were chosen, and it also reveals how they were chosen. But how they were chosen contains two distinct elements. Firstly, there was the method. In verse 2, we are told that the apostles gathered together and gathered together the members of the church, and having explained why it would not be appropriate for them as apostles to take or to become actively involved in the material ministry, as verse 3 tells us, they told them to choose seven men from amongst themselves. Note, the apostles did not decide amongst themselves who should be chosen and thereby be open to the accusation of cronyism. No. They gave the responsibility for choosing a committee of seven men to the members of the church. In other words, they asked them to conduct an election. So you see, holding an election to choose a committee is not a procedure that was adopted in later times as the church developed. It was rather what the earliest believers did. And therefore, it has a biblical mandate. That therefore is the reason why the Kirk Session asked voting members of the church to select or elect people from within the congregation to become members of the committee. It is also the reason we do the same when we need to appoint new ruling elders to the Kirk Session. So the first element of how the seven were chosen was the method, by election. And then secondly, we have the qualifications needed. In verse 3, we are told that the apostle said, "Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." And therein we are given three distinctive qualifications which the apostles deem necessary for someone to have in order to be able to be effective as a member of this committee. There are other qualifications laid out for us in 1 Timothy 3, but those are for another day. The qualifications outlined here are firstly from among you, which stipulates that they must be members of the church. Back then, someone was deemed to be a member when, upon profession of faith, they were baptized. Now someone is deemed to be a member of a church within PCI if they have been baptized either as a child or as an adult and have made a profession of faith in Christ when they came forward for and were received into communicant membership. One of the vows a person takes or makes when they come forward for communicant membership in PCI is that they will give a fitting proportion of their time, talents and money for the church's work in the world. Therefore, within PCI, contributing to the weekly freewill offering is also stipulated as being necessary for someone to be qualified as a voting member of the church. But being deemed as a member is not merely enough because the second qualification outlined in verse 3 is that a person must be known to be full of the Spirit. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you will note that the word Spirit here has a capital S, which signifies that the Holy Spirit is being referred to. So what does this mean, you may ask? Well, back then as now, people can profess to have put their faith in Christ, but the authenticity of that profession will be revealed by how they conduct themselves. Those who have genuinely given their lives to Christ will bear the imprint of their Lord upon their lives. His influence upon them will be evident to others around them. What they do and refrain from doing, how they speak to, about, and treat others will be influenced by their love for Christ and their desire to glorify God. They will show signs of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which are outlined for us in Galatians chapter 5. those fruits are the evidence of the Holy Spirit's transforming work in a believer's life. And whilst no one has them fully and ever will have them fully, at the very least, there should be signs of their growth. Like apple blossom heralds the appearance of apples upon an apple tree. You know, we may say that we believe in God, but you know, so does Satan. We may say we believe God's word, but you know, so does Satan. So you see, it's not just what we profess to believe about God. How we respond to God is indicative of what we actually believe. How we respond to God is indicative of what we actually believe. If we truly believe that we are sinners in need of God's forgiveness and that Christ died for our sins, then we will humbly seek forgiveness, trusting only in Christ's achievements at Calvary. And when we do so, that will, over time, effect a change in us. So we do not conform to the patterns of this world, but are transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And that change, that difference, will be evident to those around us. We will not be perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but we will be a perfect work in progress by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when you come to vote and you're considering who to select, ask yourself this question: is the inner workings of the Holy Spirit evident in their life? Or to put it another way, if Christianity and all the outward performance of Christian religious observance, all the trappings we associate with Christianity, coming to church, etc., etc., all that outward observance, or religious observance, was made illegal, would there be enough evidence to convict that person you're thinking of? Could they be convicted on the evidence provided by the inner workings of the Holy Spirit? If you cannot do so, then this is a crucial qualification, I ask you to refrain from doing so. And then finally, the third qualification laid out for us here is that they must be known for their wisdom. Wisdom can be defined as being able to apply knowledge correctly, which also implies being competent. Now, I dare say, like me, you know people who are extremely clever. They've got brains to burn. But if you ask them to do something practical, such as change the wheel on the car or put a fuse in a plug socket, they're completely dumbfounded. They wouldn't know one end of a screwdriver from the other. They may know what needs to be done, but they don't know how to do it. Now, of course, everything is contextual, so when it comes to appointing a committee, we need to ensure that those who are chosen have the ability to understand and effectively deal with the issues that the committee has responsibility for. Therefore, please think about this qualification as you consider who to vote for. These qualifications are stipulated for a reason, namely because of the vital role a committee has in the work and witness of a church. This may be Clogher Presbyterian Church, but ultimately, it is Christ's church. Therefore, I implore you to only choose those who have the qualifications stipulated here in his holy and infallible word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you that your word not only points out our sin and our need of forgiveness, but also how we can be forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that your word not only tells us what to do, but how to do it. And Lord, we pray that as we consider a committee, you'd help us, Lord, to remember these qualifications as we think about each name. And Lord, we thank you for our committee and for all the work that the current committee has done over the years, how they have faithfully discharged their duties each year in the work and witness of this church. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon the new committee elected. We, Lord, will continue to ensure that your work is supported. Your work, O Lord, is important, and help us, Lord, to support it as best we can. Lord, Glorify your name here amongst us, we pray. For in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. We're going to sing our closing praise, God of Grace, Amazing Wonder. Now may you know the blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. May his blessing rest upon you now and forevermore. Amen.